Initially, I said, that is such a good idea, such a good idea. Prayer is so important. I love praying. God has taken me on a journey. So what I normally do before I do a sermon, I say normally, you know, this is only my third sermon ever, I just want you to know, is I do a brainstorm. Well, my brainstorm is on an A3 piece of paper, and it is very full, because I can tell you, prayer is a very big subject. You might almost say, talk to me about language. You know, teach me about language. Well, you know, I'm a linguistics student, and that is a very big subject. It took 3 years to learn about linguistics. So you're going to get a little bit about prayer. And I think once a month when I'm here to do a sermon, you'll get another bit about prayer, because it just needs putting into sections. And so I thought, well, what I need to do, I love getting back to basics. So I thought, well, let's just go back to the beginning, because where did prayer start? And do you know that the word pray appears for the first time only in Genesis 20? Now, that is 20 chapters in after the creation of the world. 20 chapters in, and it's when Abraham has to go and pray for Abimelech, because Abimelech has Abraham's wife in his household. Thankfully, God has kept Abimelech from sleeping with her, so that sin hasn't been committed. But Abraham lied and told Abimelech that, although Sarah was his sister, she was his half-sister, it wasn't so important in those days to marry your sister. The gene pool was purer then, you know, after the creation of the world. We've had to be a bit more careful since then. But so Sarah was his half-sister, but he did not say that Sarah was his wife. So the first time the word pray appears, God says to Abimelech, Abraham will pray for you, that in order for you to be healed of infertility for you and your whole household, because when the moment Sarah entered that household, not one person had a baby. So there was a price to pay, and he was healed. So that's the first time the word pray exists. So that got me thinking, well, what was happening before? What was happening before? And so I thought, okay, I'm going to have to go right back to the beginning. Well, what was there in the beginning? I mean, before the creation of the world, there was God. And what is God? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not sure how, I mean, it was probably, it took us quite a long time for the church to realize that God is three in one. But God definitely appeared as three people to Abraham, the three men who came to sit with him. And God is definitely referred to as Father in the Old Testament. There is definitely a reference to the Messiah, Jesus, coming. And there is most definitely reference to the Holy Spirit, because he is there right in the beginning. You know, we talk about the wind in Gerard's tire. Well, that's Holy Spirit. He's the Ruach, the wind that blew up Gerard's tire. So what was it like before God created man? I mean, did God speak to himself, to Father, Son, Holy Spirit? I think he did, because Jesus is known as the Word, and wherever the Word is, there is conversation. I don't know what God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit talked about before man was created, but I can imagine the plans he had. And, you know, we know that those plans were intricate. We know that the cross was built into the creation right from the beginning. We know that partly because every single cell that is held together by, I can't remember the name of it, but it's a molecule in the shape of a cross. So everything on earth, every animal on earth has this cross. And so we know that God put it in place. So the conversation, I'd love to have listened to that conversation. I'm not sure I'd have understood very much, because God, his thinking is different to ours. And it takes a long time to work out what his intentions are. But he's very good, and he makes it simple for us. Okay, so then the world is created, okay, and we have Adam and Eve. So what's it like talking to God As Adam and Eve before the fall, and there they are in the Garden of Eden. And it's beautiful, isn't it? Because they have this beautiful covering of light that disappears when they choose self-rule, but this beautiful covering of light, they don't have to work, they have this ease. It's only after the fall that disease comes in, and they have this immediate access to God in this very beautiful and protected place. So, and that's really what we are offered through the cross, this access again into this Garden of Eden, this beautiful place where Jesus has paid for everything, for the curse that we put on ourselves, really. When Adam and Eve chose self-rule instead of choosing God, there's a price to pay. It's a bit like naughty children having privileges taken away, because when they chose self, they lost ease and disease came in, and they lost that lovely covering of light. Suddenly they feel naked, and they lost eternal life. They lost eternal life because God knew that once they had sinned, for them to eat from the tree of life, they would live forever in that sin, forever away from God. So, and I'd always interpreted that as being complete cut off from God. That's how I'd interpret it. I don't know how you think about it. That's certainly how I've taught on it so far. But it's funny, isn't it? Because when you start going back to the Bible and reading what it says, actually what it says is the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, they ate the apple from the tree of life, which is all about choosing self, they could hear God in the garden. I can't tell you how reassuring that is to me, that even when you have sinned and you have chosen self over God, you can still hear him. And there's a prophet called Sean Boltz, and he tells stories of, he's very good at hearing God. And he saw a girl waiting in a bus shelter, and she was looking very sad, and he went and spoke to her. And it sounded like she was actually getting into slavery. Somebody was trying to get her into prostitution. And he said, look, he said, you're at a crossroads. God is speaking to you and you can hear him. Close your eyes and listen. And she was amazed because she said, oh, God is telling me to go and live with my uncle. She goes, she had nowhere to live. And off she went to live with her uncle. And the uncle got her into work. And she came to the Lord and her life was saved. So even non-Christians can hear God. We were at Celebrate in Norwich once, and a man came to the door very angry and he said, God doesn't exist. If God exists, you show him to me. And I wish I had known what to say. But what I would have said now is, yes, come in, close your eyes. Listen, because God is speaking to you. I think if he realized, if God appeared in front of him there and then, he might not have survived, because God is very big and very powerful, but he's so gentle. But anyway, I know what to do the next time. Somebody said yesterday at our training day on inner healing, once you've made that mistake, you never make it again. So mistakes are good because you learn and we move on. So the Adam and Eve, after the fall, and I think before the fall, it was being with God was simply about abiding, just simply being with him and experiencing his presence. And I think that, you know, God gave us two ears and one mouth. And I think that actually Adam and Eve had a listening project to do. You know, listen twice, only speak once. I think God had lots to say to them. I'm not sure that they listened enough because they made the wrong choice, but it's very difficult when the enemy comes in and puts confusion in. He starts to, you know, mess things up, and it's ever so easy to listen to him. So what happens after the fall? So they can hear the sound of the Lord. And we know that God still speaks to them. It doesn't say very much about what God says to Adam and Eve, but we can see it with their children. And I do have some heroes in Genesis, and one of them, I think, has become my new hero, is Abel. Because we hear a lot about Cain, and often we get all distracted by what Cain has done. But I think it's good to focus on what Abel is telling us through how he listened to God and how he understood God. So remember that I don't know whether God said to them, "I want you to make a sacrifice." I have a feeling he didn't say that at all. I just think that Abel so sought God. He learnt how to listen. And you know what? He actually managed to dig down far enough to know that sacrifice was part of God's plan for the world. Because he made a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. So close was he to God. And I think that's, God will reveal things to us, the hidden things to us, when we start listening to him. So Abel brings him this blood sacrifice, and it captivates God's heart. He's so enthralled by this man who is captivated by God, so much so he has understood the deeper things. Now, Cain, I've often thought, how grumpy of God not to accept Cain's sacrifice. You know, one brought up livestock, one, you know, farmed the land for crops. Why did God accept one sacrifice of blood when he didn't accept the sacrifice of the crops that Cain brought? And I had to really listen in, use my two ears, and say, what are you saying here, Lord? And I think I've heard that actually what was going on, and it doesn't say very clearly in the Bible, because it's something that needs to be understood by going deeper. But I think Abel was very proud of his crops. He worked hard to bring up those crops. And when he brought those crops, I don't think he was saying, "Thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you for what you've brought forward out of the land. Thank you that you love me so much that I have the privilege of doing this work. Thank you, thank you, thank you." No. Cain brings his and says, "There, you see? That's good. See what I've done? See? Look, it's great, isn't it?" And I think that when God didn't accept it, because God could see, Cain was saying, "Look what I have done," not "look what God has done." Cain was so angry, which is, you know, anger is a sign that something is going wrong. And the lovely thing about God, you know, Gerard says, "I needed a father at that time." Well, Cain, he had a father, but he needed someone fatherly who was going to come in close and advise him. And Father God does. He's so gentle with him. And God asks Cain a few questions. He says, "Why are you so angry?" Now, God does not ask questions because he does not know the answers. He was gently trying to be a mirror to Cain's anger. What is it? Tell me. Come and be open and honest. What is it? And then he says, "You know, sin is knocking on your door and you need to rule over it." It's like that verse that says about Satan being like a roaring lion, and also about capturing every thought. Sin is knocking at your door and you need to rule over it. And what does Cain do? He doesn't want to rule over it. He thinks he has the right to that anger. He has the right to be proud, and he goes and kills Abel. And he, because of his jealousy, he wants to kill that which is right in order to make himself right. So what is God saying to us in that moment? With Abel, we know that Abel is very honouring. There is a passion there. Abel is showing, "I want that passion." He understands sacrifice. Prayer is a sacrifice, coming to God, giving him the time, giving him the honour. He had the revelation. He was giving thanks, And he had aligned himself so much with God, he knew what he needed to do. And Cain really, he's like the embodiment of the tree of knowledge. Abel, the tree of life, but Cain, the tree of knowledge, very self-orientated. But he had that opportunity to use his two ears and to listen. And of course, it's no good listening without obeying. You can listen and still go and do the wrong thing. Yeah, so it's really, it's about dying to self. It used to be one of Ray's favourite things because his father-in-law, who was a Methodist minister, said, so, you know, have you died to self then? You know, have you thanked God in this situation? Because, and it's a really tough one because we want to be angry with God about things and we don't want to die to self because it does not feel natural. But actually, when we don't die to self, the self rules and we cut out that lovely ability to communicate with God and let him in and let him grow all that is good within us. And that's what prayer does. So I do think that the one missing thing, big missing thing from what Cain did was simply to say sorry. And I think we're realising that in our healing rooms that actually sometimes we're so gentle with people, we actually don't help them to confess. And I think we do need to do that. And we don't need to be hard about it. None of us are perfect. But Cain did not confess and he had the opportunity. So take the opportunity while you can. But the most amazing thing is that out of this great tragedy, God brings another child to Adam and Eve and he gives them Seth. And it's interesting, we talk about family trees. We were talking about family trees yesterday and generational curses and how actually as Christians, we are in God's family tree. You know, we have the ability to break off family curses because we are gateway relatives and we have authority to break disease and curses from our families. And you can see the two trees in these two lines of sons from Adam and Eve. You can see Seth's line because Seth goes all the way to Enoch and Methuselah and Noah. And then Noah, of course, gives birth to the rest of the world and the tribes that come out of the flood. Cain's children. That self-rule continues. He has children with similar names. Seth and Cain both have descendants named Enoch and Lamech. But the Lamech of Cain, all he can think about is saying, you know, God said Cain was going to be seven times paid back if anyone hurt him. Well, I've killed men for the slightest thing. You just think this spirit of murder is just going down this family tree. I feel sorry for the wives who he said that to. Anyway, so I'm afraid to say that line didn't do so well. But my next hero is Enoch. Ah, the Seth's Enoch. Do you know, he walked with God, and I think he emulated what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. He must have done a lot of listening. It's a listening project, coming to God in prayer. It's very often not so much about this. Listen twice, speak once. And he must have seen revelations that Abel had seen. He had understood, because do you know what? He understood so much. Quite an amazing thing. He didn't even have to suffer death. One day he was seen. The next day he wasn't, because God just took him into heaven. They captured each other's hearts. And that's what prayer is about. It's about learning to capture God's heart. And when you do, he captures our hearts and we capture his hearts. He's our beloved and we are his. He is ours. It works both ways. It's a beautiful thing. But it's definitely much more about listening than speaking. So I'm going to read you, I've written here, God works good in all things for those that love him. I think that is very clear when it comes to Adam and Eve, isn't it? Because God is so gentle, he's willing to work with the problems and the difficulties. And, you know, when we fall from grace, he's still working. We said yesterday in training, you know, you make one mistake, don't you worry, God will test you again. You'll have another chance. You know, so I made a mistake in Scotland. I met a man who's going through a difficult time at the moment, very angry and just wants to tell everybody that they're all wrong. And before I met, it was Mother's Day, and I said to the Lord, I think this is going to be a difficult meeting, Lord. What should I do? And God said, do not react. So what did I do? I reacted. I was wagging my finger at this guy at one point. And he said, well, you're the one wagging your finger. And I'd say, you're right. You're absolutely right. And I've been told off for that before. And I've had to confess that. But I said to the Lord, if you ever tell me not to react again, I am going to do it. I'm going to do it. Do you know, it does actually take an act of will, being very intentional about it. When God says something to you, be intentional about obeying, because it's very easy to slip off the curb, but he makes it very easy for you to get back on again. So I said to them yesterday, I know he's going to test me again. I'm not sure I'm looking forward to it, but anyway, do what you will, Lord. So I just want to tell you this lovely story. This comes from Eric Gilmore. He's a wonderful worship leader and a beautiful poet, and I was given a couple of books for my birthday. There is a story about several men working in an ice house. Before modern refrigeration, there were barns where they stored ice and covered it with hay, keeping the room cool to serve as a refrigerator to preserve foods. Several men were working in this particular ice house, and while they were working, one of the men lost his watch. When they came out of the barn from working all day, the man said, "Oh, I lost my watch in there." So all the men went into the barn and they rummaged through the hay and moved the ice to look for the man's watch. And all their efforts proved to be fruitless. When they came out, the man was saying, I can't believe I lost my watch. A little boy standing nearby heard that he couldn't find his watch and that he had lost it inside the barn. So he went into the barn and within 10 minutes came back with the watch. When he returned the watch, the man looked at the boy and said, how in the world did you find this? We all rummaged through the hay, we moved the ice, and we searched every piece of straw. How did you find my watch? The little boy said, well, I went into the barn and I shut the door and then I lay still and quiet until I heard the ticking of the watch. So we're just going to do a little activation to help you go into a place, shut the door, and listen with your two ears. And we'll just have a... I've saved this. I don't know how this will sound. Let's just... Can you hear that? I just want you to close your eyes. And I want you to imagine that you are sitting on Father God's lap. Now, for some people, they find this a bit much. They can't believe that you can be that intimate with Father God. But I can assure you, he is your Abba Father, and you are his child. And the right thing to do is for a child to sit on their father's lap. And I want you to imagine that you are putting your ear to Father God's heart, as though you're listening for the tick of that watch. And I'm not going to say anything for the next couple of minutes, because you are going to use your two ears to listen to the heartbeat of God and to see what he says in it. Bless you, bless you, bless you. Take this precious seed away with you and let it grow. Amen.